If you will, let's be turning to 2 Peter. Sure do. Thank you for having me. I've never been here. I've always wanted to come and never have been able to. Second Peter chapter 2. Peter is dealing here with false teachers. And he says in verse 17, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." I love how that the Lord gives us language so simple that we can understand it. I like the simplicity of the scriptures. I like how the Lord teaches us in types and figures and shadows and metaphors, things we can understand. And I think about it, you know, when you think about that like when the Lord picked up a kernel of corn or looked at something that he used as an illustration and said, for instance, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." You know, he didn't just look around and say, "Now let me find something that'll illustrate what I'm about to do, and well, that looks like that'll illustrate it." He made it to illustrate it. Everything he's made, he made to illustrate salvation and what he's accomplished and he himself. And one of those metaphors is water. It's water. And you know, you're in a hot, dry, desert land, and one of the most important things to you is a well of water. That's extremely important in a dry land. And another one of those examples is a cloud of rain. It holds the same idea. A cloud of rain. You want something to shade you from the heat. And you want something that is able to send forth rain to you. You can imagine being out in a dry place and you look out on the horizon and you see a big cloud coming. How thankful you'll be for that shade and that rain. So throughout these scriptures, that symbol of water and of clouds, they're used as symbols of life and of grace. The symbol of water is even used Christ himself and of the salvation that he's accomplished for his people. And I'll give you a few examples. When the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, he said, "The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills." When he was going to deliver them away from the hand of the Assyrian, when they were in captivity, the Lord said, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God's my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation, and therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." All of these are pictures of our deliverance and us being brought into this abundance of grace that we have in Christ. Now, our text here is talking about these false teachers. And here, the picture is obviously of you kind of picture a thirsty sinner. You've been out all day and during the week. You come in here for your midweek service and it's like coming to an oasis. You're coming out of that dry land, and you're coming in here, and you're wanting a good, cold drink of water. That's what you want, to quench your thirst. And you picture coming to a place, and end up being just a dry well. Nothing there, nothing to quench your thirst. I was one of the men this morning preached from a text in the conference, and he preached out of Numbers 5, I believe it was, and it was something to do with the law, and mentioned adultery, fornication, and things like that. And it was an excellent message, and so Christ-honoring. And one of our men said, he said, "You know, when I was sitting in churches I've been in before, he said, if the preacher turned to that kind of text and started reading it, he said, you just want to just sink down in the pew, because it's fixed to be a dry well, just a dry, dry, sandy well. Or you picture this picture. You picture, you know, same illustration, a cloud on the horizon, and it's the same picture. You picture it's going to come and just bring you water, but a preacher will, you know, some strong wind of persecution comes along, and or some new strange wind of doctrine comes along, and just like a cloud's carried away, they're carried away from the, and there's no water. Now I want you to look here just a moment at how opposite the believer is to those that are described here in this text. False teachers, unbelievers, the unregenerate are called here wells without water. Proverbs 10:11 says of the righteous man, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Those without Christ are described here as clouds that are carried with a tempest. Do you remember when Christ ascended? He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. He gave his ambassadors. He sent them forth into the earth for this purpose, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Not carried about like clouds, carried about with a tempest. And then false teachers are described here as those whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. But the brother just read out of 1 Peter 1, the believer is described as someone who's been born unto an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. So instead of focusing our attention tonight on false teachers, let's take this and let's look at it as the Lord's grace working in His children, and His through His true preachers and His children. Wells and clouds. Now every believer, this is what we know, and this is what we're going to see throughout this. Every believer is an earthen vessel. That's what we are. We're an earthen vessel. And our life is Christ Jesus. He's the water of life within these earthen vessels. That's who He is. Let's begin here by, we know that we don't have any water by nature. That's the first thing. We know we don't have any water, any life in us by nature. That's the picture of this life. A well gets its water from a spring within it. And clouds come from above. It comes down from above. Every man that's born in this world, as we're born naturally in this world, is a well without any water. Just a well without any water. What good's a well without any water? Not good for anything. That's what we are, born into this world. The life's in the water. Life's in the water. You can't live without water. Many think they're going to be filled with life. They're going to get some, have their thirst quenched by going after things in this world. Somebody will go after an education, get a good education. They go out and they'll go after a career. And they'll run and run in that career and exceed and excel in their career. But they never quite are happy, never satisfied. There's no life. There's no true life in those kinds of things. Somebody will say, well, we'll get married. We'll have some children and all those things. You bring forth children, but they're coming forth just as dead as the unbeliever is, just as dead. No life, going to be no eternal happiness, no quenching of the thirst there. Man thinks he's going to get older. Always looking ahead, you know. We're always wanting to have that grass on the other side of the fence, you know. And always looking ahead. And you get older and find out these bodies are just dry, dusty wells. That's all they are. Starts breaking down. Or you got somebody that gets into religion. He tries to find quench his thirst in religion. And he looks like he has something, maybe. You know, you can take a well. My parents had a well when I was growing up. You can take a well, you can put a nice well house around it. You can get the best well pump for that well house. You can get the nicest well bucket for the well house. But when you drop that bucket down in that well, if there's no water in there, so what? Good for nothing. It's good. You might as well cap it so nobody falls in it or nobody gets hurt by it or nobody gets endangered by it. It's not good for anything. And that's a description of every man as we're born into this world. That's a description of you. That's a description of me as we're born into this world. Every elect child of God, that's a description of us as we come into this world. And even when God sends us the truth, when we hear the gospel in that natural state, we're like the children of Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. Look over there at Exodus 17:3. I tell you what, you turn to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2. I'll read this to you while you turn to Jeremiah 2. They came out, you remember, and there wasn't any water. And it says, and the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses. And they said to him, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt and you brought us out here to kill our cattle and all our families and everything with thirst? And there they got all that great, great blessing they had seen and what the Lord had done with them and bringing them out of Egypt. Just like somebody hears the gospel. They hear it with these ears. They hear it. It goes forth talking about his great deliverance, what he's accomplished. And they think, I don't get anything out of that. And all they say is the same thing. All they keep talking about is the same thing over and over. That's nothing for me. Why is that? Why is that? Because they're looking for natural water. Looking for something natural. Not the eternal water. Not the spiritual water. Jeremiah 2:13. The Lord says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. That's our problem by nature. How's that going to be cured? Well, we saw there that Christ is the fountain. He's the fountain. He's the living water. He's the source of this water. Christ is that rock that was smitten. Remember that rock in the wilderness? Moses smote that rock. Moses, a picture of the law, smiting Christ when he bore the sins of his people in his own body. Justice being satisfied by him being smitten. And from him, now that his righteousness is accomplished, justice is satisfied. He's made propitiation through his blood. Now the water of life comes forth to his people freely, absolutely free. He's that God-man. He's that living water. Look at Isaiah 32, verse 2. And you hold your place in Isaiah, because we're going to come back here in just a few moments. Isaiah 32, 2. Christ is that, he's that living water that's freely given to those for whom Christ died, and he's that shadow from a scorching wrath of justice. Look at Isaiah 32, verse 2. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. You know who that man is? That's the God-man. The God-man. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's Christ. That's who he is. God the Father, the fountain of life, light, grace. He ordained before the world was made for Christ to come forth and to accomplish our salvation. To accomplish our salvation. To come forth and do for helpless, dead, fallen sinners everything, absolutely everything, that we couldn't do for ourselves. And we never would do. If we didn't want anything to do with God if we could do something. Nothing. And he sent forth his Son to be all righteousness, all sanctification, all redemption, all the wisdom, all the liberty, all for his people. He sent him forth to be all. It's hard for us sometimes to understand these kinds of importance of water and things, because we live in a place that's got plenty of water, you know, natural water. But you put yourself in a place of being in a desert. And it's not hard to do when you think about it in spiritual terms. When you think about it in terms of the land all around us, it's not real hard to do, because we live in a dry, thirsty land spiritually. But the Scripture says it pleased the Father that in his Son should all fullness dwell. All fullness. And this is what Revelation tells us. Let's look at this too. Revelation 7:16. I don't hardly ever preach topical messages, but so I'm not real used to doing this. I'm going to have you turn to quite a few scriptures. Revelation 7:16. This is that fullness. Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them. He's a cloud. Nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne. When have you ever seen a lamb sit in a throne? Our King is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And of this fullness from Him have we all received grace for grace. Bob, I was down at Bob Morrell's in Franklin, Tennessee, in June of this year. And it hadn't rained down there in, I guess, probably at least a month. And he was out trying to rig him up some kind of irrigation system to bring some water out of his creek up, because he had this big garden and had all these thriving plants, corn plants and everything, tomato plants, and they were all just wilting. They were all just wilting away. I thought about how that this year, they said that this was going to be the largest corn crop ever produced in the history of the world this year. And just because we've learned so well how to grow corn, we've learned so well how to produce produce, and just when we think we got some ability, and just when we think we really can brag about what we know and what we know, God just orders the sun to shine a little bit longer and the rain to fall a little bit less. And now they're saying this is going to be the largest corn loss in the history of the world. We need water. That's us, brethren. We need this water. We need Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to have Him. We need the gospel. We need to continually hear of Him. We need to continually drink from this well. But how are the sinners? Now, we know He's this fountain. And we know we don't have this water. How then are sinners going to be brought to this well and to have this water? Now, He said He'd lead them. He said He'd bring them to fountains of living water. How are we going to have this water? God promised to do this. He promised that He would give His people pastors according to His own heart that would feed His people with knowledge and understanding. That's what He promised that He would do. Now, we don't have an interest in that gospel. We don't have an interest in this water. We don't have an interest in this salvation whatsoever by nature. How's He going to get us to get under the sound of that gospel so that we can be fed this water, so that we be given this water? Wherever He's got an elect child, He knows where they are. He knows exactly where they are. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Jacob's well there in Samaria. He sat down there on that well. And here comes that Samaritan woman there. He wasn't there by chance. He wasn't there by accident. And she wasn't there by accident. God saves on purpose. And He crosses our path with the gospel on purpose. Directs everything large and small, from the minutest detail to the largest detail, to bring it to pass. To bring us to cross His path with His gospel. And He teaches us in our heart. Remember Paul? Paul wanted to go somewhere else. He was wanting to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to that place. And he ended up going where the Holy Spirit sent him to go. And he went down by a river. And he got down there by the river. And there was Lydia by that river. And he preached the gospel to her. And the Lord opened her heart. And she heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit is able to send this gospel. And He makes us to behold Christ by making us behold this true water. And when He makes us to see Christ, to begin to understand something of this gospel, the first thing that happens is we begin to really see the dryness that's in us. We begin to see there's no righteousness in us. We thought there was. We thought there was some goodness in us. We thought there was something about us that was good. We compared ourselves to the worst scoundrel we could find and said, well, I'm not as bad as him. But we thought there was something good in us. But He's going to bring us to see. He's going to, and His hand's heavy on us. It says in the Psalm 32, it says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. We become so thirsty. We become so thirsty. You begin to realize, I've never done anything. I've never said anything. I've never thought anything. And everything that I thought was righteousness, everything I thought was good, is just sinful. It's wretched. It's just dry, sinful nothingness, vanity. And you begin to realize, I need this water. I have got to have this water. And you begin to hear this word. You begin to hear this gospel. And you stop hearing a man preaching the gospel. And you start hearing this living word from the living word speaking into your heart. And you start hearing him say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Don't bring any money. Don't bring any price. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you begin to think, now is it true when he says, whosoever drinketh of this water that he's given me will never thirst again? And whoever drinks of this water that he gives me, there'll be a well of water springing up in me into everlasting life. And you hear things like that. You sit there now. If there's somebody here that is just hearing this for the first time, maybe. You sit there and you hear something like that. You say, I don't really understand what that is. What is that, a well of water of life springing up into me? I don't understand that. And you won't understand that. All you'll know is you're thirsty. And all you'll know is you got no way of quenching that thirst. And all you'll know is that you're such a sinner, you got to have somebody to save you. You got to have somebody. Now you realize you got to have somebody to save you from you. You got to have somebody to save you from yourself. And you begin to be thirsty and hungry and want this shade and this water. And Brother Todd read that scripture. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. This news, this gospel starts becoming good news. And you begin to hear it, and it really goes. At first, you hated it. You didn't like it. I've watched this happen. I've been preaching the gospel. I was telling Todd about this on the way over here. I watched folks go from having no interest at all, just could care less, to kind of picking up like they got just a little bit of interest in what you're saying, to getting mad about what you're saying. And then you see them not quite seem like they're quite so mad. And then the next thing you know, they look like they're glad. And you just watch them go through all this whole stage. And all it's done is you've just been sitting, declaring the same message, the same message, the same message. And that message at once you hated. That message that you had no interest in. That message that you thought was absolute, utter foolishness starts to become good news. And it's good news from a far country. Good news from a far country. And that thirsty sinner, look over now at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This is when David was in the wilderness in Judah. He's a believer at this point when he's in there in the wilderness. But you find yourself in the wilderness. And you began to say this. This is what he said. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He said in another place, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? I'm thirsty for him. Look there at Psalm 143. He says, Psalm 143. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. You stretch forth those hands with anything in those hands. You stretch them forth empty. Completely empty. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Oh, Lord, hear me speedily. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. And God said this. God has promised, if any man comes to me, I won't cast him out. I won't cast him out. That's the promise of God. What reason? What reason would God have to lie to me and you? He's not a man that he should lie. What reason would God have to tell us something that he would do and then turn around and not do it? He has no reason to do that. It wouldn't profit him anything. He's the true and living God. He's the true and living God. He could swear by no greater than himself. And he's promised. He's made his oath that you come to him seeking mercy, you'll find mercy. He makes good on his word. Look at Isaiah 35 now. Isaiah 35. This is what he does. This is what he promised. Verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall break out, what shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. That's you and me. That's us in our flesh. That's what we are. And he says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It'll be a fertile land. Look over a few pages to your right there at Isaiah 41:18. Verse 17, he says, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. In Revelation 22:1, it says, and I looked and saw a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. You begin to see for the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly who he has said he is. You begin to behold God is who he said he is. And you begin to behold God, you are who God has said you are and who I am. And we stop, for the first time in our life, we stop glorying in ourselves. We stop thinking that there's some goodness in ourselves that can commend us to God. And for the first time in our lives, we begin to glory in God. We begin to glory in him. We begin to look upon him, what he's done. And this, hear this message of this free, unmerited, sovereign grace, whereby he's done all the work that needed to be done and chooses whom to whom he'll give this water to. And you begin to hear it. And whereas before you thought, well, that's not fair that he's going to open up this well to some and he's not going to open up this well to others. The well's open. The well's open. The well's open to anybody that wants it. The problem is, till he works his work of grace in our hearts, we don't want this water. When he stood up that day and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, nobody came to it. Nobody came to it. If you perish in your sins, it won't be because God held it, withheld something from you, because you didn't want it. If we perish in our sins, the only one we'll have to blame is ourselves. We can't blame God for that. God is a just God. He's not going to send anybody just arbitrarily choose to withhold this fountain from them and send them to hell. If somebody goes to hell, it's because they earned it, because God's just. Now, if he saves us, it's all completely, totally, thoroughly of his grace, of him giving it to us. That's right. You say, well, I don't understand how that can be. Let me try to give you this illustration. You're responsible to believe on the Lord. And if I don't believe on the Lord, it's my fault that I don't believe on the Lord. I'm responsible to believe on him. You say, well, if you can't believe on him, how can God hold you responsible for believing on him? There's tons of people right now in this nation because of our economy. There's tons of people in this nation right now who cannot make their mortgage. They can't pay their mortgage. They don't have any ability whatsoever to pay their mortgage. Why then does the bank foreclose on them? Because they're still responsible to pay it. Even though they got no ability to do it, they're still responsible to do it. You see, in Adam, when we sinned in Adam, and we died in Adam, and fell under the curse of the law, we have every responsibility as we come into this earth to believe God, to hear Him, to trust Him, to do it. The problem is we can't do it. We can't do it. But that doesn't neglect the fact that we're still responsible to do it. He's going to hold us accountable if we don't do it. But the fault to be our own, because we wouldn't come to Him. We wouldn't do it. The point I'm trying to make to you is we need Him. If you're in a desert land and you need water bad. You got no water. You're not going to argue with somebody when they say, here's some good cold water right here. You want it? You're not going to argue with them about that. It's no longer going to be, well, it's not fair. It's going to be, I need the water. I'll take it. I'll take it. That's what he does when the beast of the field, he said, will honor me. That's what we are. We're the beast of the field. And he said, the dragons and the owls. That's what we are by nature. Just night creatures, just beasts of the field. Why? Because he said, I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. I do that. And then you know what he does for us? Look, you're going to like this one. Ezekiel 34, 26. He doesn't turn anybody away. He gives you this grace and he gives you this life. He's already done it when you discover how thirsty you are for him. And then he plants you somewhere. It says that he plants us somewhere. Look, it's Ezekiel 34, 26. And I'll make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Where's this hill he's talking about? What's this hill he's talking about that he's going to make these showers of blessing come down? It's his church. He's going to put you in his church. He's going to bring you there and set you down in that place. And he's going to start showering you with these showers of blessing so that that thirst that you had is constantly being quenched, constantly being quenched. Now, when he does this work for us, and he brings us to see him, he brings us to rest in him, he brings us to see that we're complete in him by his obedience, by what he has done, the faith of Christ that has accomplished this work for us, perfect obedience. I needed somebody to believe God perfectly for me. You say, well, he gives you faith to believe, doesn't he? Yeah. I need somebody to believe perfectly for me. I really do. I need somebody. This thought occurred to me the other day. We were baptizing somebody. And the thought occurred to me, I need somebody to physically go in that baptismal pool of water baptism and be baptized without any sin perfectly. He was baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the water. He said, it behooves us in fulfilling all righteousness. And he went into that water. It pictured that immersion that he underwent in the judgment and wrath of God when he died for his people. But I mean, literally in that physical act of water baptism, he's the only man that ever did that perfectly. I need somebody to do that perfectly for me. I need somebody to justify me from my sins of not doing that perfectly. And he's done that. He's done everything. We can't even imagine what he's paid for, what he's done, what he's accomplished You know, we don't think of things like that. I don't think of that. I need him for everything. And he makes us to see that he is everything and we're complete in him. The scripture in the back, I love that. Colossians chapter 2, I believe it was. You know, you're complete in him. Let's go look at that. Colossians 2. I love this. We'll come back here in just a minute to what I was going to show you. Colossians. Look down here at verse 9. Colossians 2:9. When he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and he says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." That word fullness and that word complete are the same word. You know that? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in him. How complete am I in Christ? As complete as he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's complete. That's complete. Isn't that good news? All right, now what is the purpose that he gives these wells? Why does he fill a well with water? What's the purpose of a well being filled with water? Well, a well's filled with water so that it can give water to other thirsty folks traveling along. That's what he fills a well for. The Lord saves sinners to save sinners. And this is amazing that he would use just us old earthen vessels and use us, condescend to you. He don't have to use us, but he pleased to use us. And he will use us to set forth his truth. We're just earthen vessels, that the power might be of God, not of us. But he'll use earthen vessels to give this water out, to keep giving this water out. And who else can do it? Nobody else can do it but somebody that's been so thirsty that they've seen that how dead and how dry their own flesh is. They're the only ones that's going to be able to tell somebody else that the flesh profits nothing. You're the only one that can tell somebody that, you who know it. Who else can tell somebody that there's going to be no way that once they're saved by God's grace and made new in Christ, that now they're going to somehow walk above sin and walk without sin and never sin anymore and be able to fulfill all righteousness now because they're new by themselves? Well, who's going to be able to tell them that that's not just not going to happen? You know that's not going to happen. You've experienced it. So you can tell them. Who's going to be able to tell somebody that a fellow believer that's just all out in the heat and thirsting from this warfare between the flesh and the spirit and that new nature and that old nature and between this world and this and everything we desire? Who's going to be able to comfort them? You who've been filled with water, you who know him. There's all, when one of us is a little bit empty, the other one's a little more full. And when that one's a little more empty, the other one's a little more full. So we can constantly be, he's fitly framed us together. And every joint supplying what every other joint needs so that the whole skeleton can stand up together. And it's all done by the head from whom all nourishment is ministered to every joint in that body. And he's given it to each one as it pleases him to help us grow together. I feel so sorry for folks that don't have a church family. I feel so sorry for folks that I'm thankful they get to listen online. I'm thankful they have that, you know, and they can. I'm talking about folks who really desire to hear the gospel. But I feel sorry for them not to be in the midst of a family because they miss out on everything. They miss out, you know, they miss out when Bob is dry and he's being offensive and you got to bear his burden. You know, they miss out when I think I'm so full and I'm full of myself and I can walk around and tell somebody what to do and expect them to do it. They miss all that. We need that though, don't we? They miss having to, you know, let's build this extra wing on the church building or whatever. They miss all those things together. And all of that stuff, you know, the building and the pews and the you know, whatever these things are that the Lord uses to teach us these things, that is furniture. It's furniture in a room. That stuff really doesn't really matter a lot. It's what He's teaching us using those things in our hearts that matters. That's what matters. But without it, you just miss it. You know, you miss all that. I feel so sorry for folks that don't have that. Well, you can teach people. That's what we're to do. And remember this now, and the more a well gives out water, the more water it receives. In other words, a well doesn't run over with water, but when it gives out water, it keeps getting water. It keeps giving, the spring keeps filling it back up, and it just keeps having water. So it doesn't run out of water. The scripture says, there's he that scatters and yet increases. That's so against our nature. I was thinking about this. I almost said something, preached on this, but I was thinking of this. You know, the Lord gave the sun to give us light. It's never ceased to give us light. He gave the moon to give us light. It gets its light from the sun. It's a beautiful picture of the believer getting our light from Christ, the Son of Righteousness. It's never ceased to give us light, ever. He gave us this earth, the herb-bearing seed. It's never ceased to give us food. The earth gives us materials we need. It gives us everything we need. Plants give us food. Everything we need never cease to give us what we need. You know, the only ones that have a problem of giving what God has given us is us. Sinners. That's it. And believers, we have every reason to just, because this goes against our nature, though. We think giving is the way you make your inventory go down. But the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive, because He's blessing the Word. He's blessing the Word. This is how you got here. This is how these sheep got into this fold. You say, is it our substance? The cattle on a thousand hills is His. Is it our time? Our times are in His hands. Is it our talents? He gave them. Anything that we can give out, He's going to give us more than we ever dispense. He's going to keep us replenished. He's going to keep us. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Go back and look at that text sometime in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, and see how many alls and everys and aboundings there are in there. And it's just full of them. Well, I'm gonna close here. This is the last word. If you're sitting here now, listen, and you're hearing the message, maybe. I hope you're hearing the message. Young people especially, don't set your heart on this world. Don't set your mind on this world and think that you're going to find happiness in this world. At best, you're going to have about 70 to 80 years here, at best. And what you're going to find out, if you go through this life without Christ and perish without Christ, is you're going to find out that this 70 or 80 years has been nothing but a life of dry dust. That's all it's been. And you're going to find out that everything that you thought was going to be an oasis along the way turned out to be a total mirage. And you'll end up in a place where you'll beg for somebody to just take their finger and dip it in some cool water and quench my tongue. Well, there's nothing in this world that I would give in exchange for the peace of knowing I have everlasting life in my Redeemer. There's nothing that I would exchange for that. Nothing. And for you brethren who sit here, who know Him and trust Him, who've been filled with His water of life, who've been given this life, who've been robed in His righteousness, who have eternal life in Him, have eternal life in him and have these great and precious promises from this God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we ask or even think he can do. I hope you've been able to take a long, cold drink of water tonight. I hope that it's been just showering blessing upon your heart tonight, comforting you. And if it has, there's only one to thank. To God be the glory.